We're in Ezekiel chapter 20. We're in the last few verses of chapter 20, and we'll go into chapter 21 tonight. And God is pronouncing these indictments against Israel through the prophet. The prophet Ezekiel is acting as a prosecutor. And all of this is true. And Judah or Jerusalem have no one to blame but themselves for their turning away from the Lord, truly. And America has no one to blame for our ills but ourselves. It's quite evident since, you can trace this, if you go back and look at what's been happening in our society, the norms, behaviors, the trends since World War II, since the end of World War II to today. We've been on a free fall away from the Lord, denying Him. Oh, we draw close to Him with our lips, but our lives are far from Him, just as in Jesus' day. He said, your lips draw near me, but your lives are so far from me. And that's what you need to pay attention to. And you know, the only thing that's truly important is where are you individually? Where am I personally? I don't have much of an effect on anybody else, but the person I can have an effect upon is me. And I can choose to live a devoted life to Christ as I continue my surrender to Him daily. Daily, I take up my cross. Daily, I say, Lord, please help me to live for you and not for myself, not for any of those desires that you would not want in my life, Lord, but help me to live for you and for you alone. Help me to display my faith in you by my life. And once in a while, I'll use words. Now, if you truly live that way, you're going to be such an obstacle to the comfort of those who are so compromised in the church. Israel was so deceived that even as the northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity by the Assyrians, 150 years prior to what's going to take place to Judah, they didn't learn anything. They were still presuming upon the grace of God. Oh, we're Israel. We're God's people. We're the Jews, not recognizing that judgment was inevitable. It had to come. It had to happen because God would not allow this any longer. And the last straw, as we looked at it last week, was causing their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, and that was their form of abortion. They didn't have the technology to be able to kill these children in the womb, so they had to wait till after birth. And so post-birth, they would claim worship of Molech and throw their children in the fire to be a sacrifice to Molech, show their devotion to Molech. It was their accommodation of themselves and their own evil desires, their promiscuity, and wanting to live a comfortable life. And this child, this inconvenience, can be discarded. See, we live in a society where men so easily please themselves and please other men and become such an offense to God. And never think twice about it. And that's where Israel was. They did not see it. They denied it. They weren't even aware of it. That's what's so shocking. And we saw last week that as Ezekiel is talking to them about all these things that are going to take place, and they're yet to take place. It'll be 5 years before the complete destruction of Judah and Jerusalem by the Babylonians, but it had been prophesied. And 5 years prior to that, you're just talking. It's just a proverb. It's never going to come true. They were in denial. I get out into the community and I talk to people all the time. And I say, you know, isn't it amazing? Isn't it shocking what's happening today? Do you think we're close to judgment? Oh, no, God wouldn't judge. No, God loves us. God's grace is so amazing. I can't tell you the multitude of people that don't respond that way to me. They really don't understand God. Hebrews tells us when we receive the grace of God, great grace, what happens to us? When you receive the grace of God, you will serve the Lord acceptably, reverently, and with a godly fear. That's what grace produces in the life of an individual. Now, yes, it's true that once you're saved, you're always and forever saved. You agree with that? But you can be a saved individual and continue in sin, and therefore grace abounds. But that's not God's desire. Should we sin all the more because grace abounds, Paul said? Certainly not. Perish the thought. Nay, it never be. He couldn't be more strong in his response. No, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, reverently, and with a godly fear. There's no fear of God any longer. It's amazing what's happening and masquerading as the church today and these false pastors. They're not pastors, they're imposters. Apostates. But denying what is the inevitable. The inevitable in Judah's day, in Ezekiel's day, was that judgment was coming. God said, this is the last straw, what you're doing to the children, the gift that I have given you. And children are a reward from the Lord. And now because you've abused this gift as you have, discarding it completely, and then those who make it out of the womb in our society, look at, oh my. The fatherlessness, the confusion, the epidemic of teen suicide. It should have never been. And so it would be inevitable. As we get into chapter 21, we finish the last few verses in the Septuagint. What's the Septuagint? Chapter 20. What's the Septuagint? It's the Greek, listen to me, it's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they place verse 45 through 49 of chapter 20 as the beginning of chapter 21 in the Hebrew Bible. And that's really where it belongs. Ezekiel states in chapter 20, in verse 44, then you shall know the Lord speaking through Ezekiel, that I am the Lord when I deal with you according to my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord. Now, eventually, Israel will be redeemed. Not these people, but Israel as a nation. God had promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the sons of Jacob, Joseph, David, the line of David, that he would be working with these people forever. And he would preserve them as a national, ethnic, identifiable group. But it doesn't mean that these individuals who transgressed against the Lord purposefully, we call that presumptuous sin. And there was no sacrifice in the Old Testament for anybody who committed presumptuous sin, knowing that they were doing wrong, but did it anyway. Verse 45, it says, now there's a parable that God is going to speak through Ezekiel, a parable of a fire. They're not going to understand that the fire is really a sort of judgment that's coming by the Babylonians. He's going to talk about it being in the south or the southlands, and they don't realize that the southlands he's talking about is Judah and Jerusalem, because the Babylonians have come down from the north. Verse 45, furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face towards the south, towards Jerusalem, towards Judah. Preach against the south and prophesy against the forest land of the south. Now, at this time, the deforestation had not occurred in that part of the world. It was a lush forest. Beautiful cypress trees, cedar trees. And so he's going to say that there's a fire going to be kindled there in the south. And it shall devour every green tree, every dry tree in you. The blazing fire shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north, the whole nation, north to south, east to west, shall be scorched by it. Everyone will be affected by it. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. And then I said, this is Ezekiel speaking, I said, ah, Lord God, they say to me, does he not speak in parables? This nonsense, this is a riddle. It's not going to happen in our day. Certainly not in our time. Isn't that what a lot of people believe today? I don't think most people realize how close we are to a catastrophe taking place, another world war. We're already fighting World War III through a proxy, through Ukraine. We're fighting the Russians. Israel has never been in a more dangerous place since its conception as a nation and since the Yom Kippur War. When was that? 1973. Since the 73 war, Israel is in a far more dangerous place right now than they were then. And this foolish government that we have is push the Russians into the arms of the Chinese and push the Saudis in the arms of the Russians. How crazy is all of this? Just as Israel said, he's speaking in parables and riddles. It'll never happen in our day. It's just nonsense. We're Israel. We're America. God responds to their denial, to their unbelief. Chapter 21, verse 1 in your Bible. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, and this will be the first of four messages that Ezekiel is going to give to them through God. The Son of Man, set your face towards Jerusalem. Now he's going to be very specific. Not just the Southland. You're going to set your face towards Jerusalem. Preach against the holy places, against the temple, and prophesy against the land of Israel. So he's judging the land. He's judging the city of Jerusalem. He's judging the holy place. He's judging the people. And say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you. Oh, my. Ezekiel stated previously, as we were studying, he said God would never judge a father because of its sins of its children, or judge the children because of the sins of the father. God never judges the righteous with the wicked, does he? So how do we process this? As a matter of fact, it became so problematic because in the Hebrew text, it says he's judging the righteous and the wicked at the same time. And it became so problematic that the translators of the Septuagint changed the wording to read, instead of the righteous, he's judging the unrighteous and the wicked. But that's not what it says. In the oldest Hebrew manuscripts that can be found, it's just as it's stated here in your English Bible. Yes, I will cut off both the righteous and the wicked from you. Because I will cut off both righteous and wicked from you, therefore my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh from south to the north. How do you process that? Now, that's what he said previously in verse 47, that it would affect the whole nation, remember? In verse 47 of chapter 20, he said, hear the forest, hear the Lord, behold, the kindle of fire that shall be from the north to the south. Okay, now he's saying here, this judgment is going to be from the north to the south, the entirety of the land. Oh, by the way, it's going to affect the righteous and the wicked will be cut off. How do you process that? Right? That's exactly right. He's talking about the judgment that came as a result of the Babylonians coming against the southern kingdom of Judah. It affected everybody. Now, that judgment was temporal, wasn't it? The judgment that we separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, the righteous from the unrighteous, is that eternal judgment. But just because we love the Lord and we're wanting to serve him now and we want to allow him to work in our life to display his righteousness, it doesn't mean that we won't be affected by the judgment that's coming. I've shared with you before, you know, everybody wants to be a survivor, right? Everybody's doing everything they can to try to survive what's going to take place. Let me tell you something. You don't have the resources to insulate yourself from what God is going to be doing and from what's coming. We've never been in a worse position geopolitically, have we? With the Saudis going and siding with the Chinese and the Russians now and deciding to take all of their petrol and sell it on the market to them, what are they selling it with? Yuan. No, Yuan's home. Yen. Yen, Yuan. Chinese currency. The deal that the Chinese negotiated between Iran and Saudi Arabia to begin to have diplomatic relationships, it could not be produced in English. They told them, you could produce it in Farsi, you could produce it in Hebrew, you can produce it in Chinese, you cannot print anything in English of this agreement. Worldwide petrol products are going to be sold on the open market, not in dollars anymore. You see, since before World War II, right after World War I, we had an agreement that all of the OPEC nations, the oil-producing nations, could only buy and sell their oil by dollars. And if they would do that, we guaranteed them security with our military. Now, that caused all the other nations of the world to have in their reserve what?
Dollars.
Because the only way they could buy oil in the open market was with dollars. Now, if suddenly you can't buy oil with dollars anymore, you have to use a ruble, a Chinese or a Russian currency or some other form of currency, what are all these governments going to do with all the dollars that they're holding in reserve? They're going to dump them on the market. And what do you think that's going to happen? What's that going to cause? Yeah. Now, are you anybody reading through the Bible in a year? Did you get through Deuteronomy yet? You should be just getting through there, right? I mean, I don't know what your system might be. You just got it. Yeah. So you got through the laws of the blessings and the cursings? Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, right? If you obey me, Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. If you disobey me, Mount Ebal, Mount of Cursings. Now, the blessings and the cursings are simply the consequence of your choices. Yes, God allows some of that to come about. He intervenes actively, but permissively, he just allows your foolishness and the bad choices that you make that you'll suffer the consequence, or you'll rejoice over the blessings thereof. But he says repeatedly, if you obey my commandments, my statutes, my judgments, my testimonies, then you will live by them. And what he means by this, you'll have a full life, you'll have a good life. You'll enjoy life. It'll be beneficial towards you. And there's nothing in the scriptures that God commands us to do or forbids us not to do that isn't to our benefit. Even the dietary laws. If you really study the dietary laws, you'll be a much healthier person because you'll be eating a healthier diet. But certainly the social laws and the way we react one to another, the moral laws, we'd be a much better society, wouldn't we? You see what happened to Paul Ryan Stafford just the other day? Got attacked in broad daylight coming out of a restaurant with some food that he had purchased at to-go order, and this career criminal was released from prison just the day before and stabbed him repeatedly. He almost lost his life. But the violence in our cities is just, especially Democratic large cities, the blue states, San Francisco. I mean, just crime is out of control, isn't it? And you look at the attacks on our military bases by our enemies, by Iran and their proxies. Since Joe Biden got into office, it's increased dramatically. God's allowing all of this. Because part of the judgment of the Lord, he takes away our ability to prosper. He takes away our ability to be protected. Our enemies will gain dominance over us. And the insanity of it all that's taking place today in this gender confusion, it's just the rebellion against God. He doesn't have a right to rule, doesn't have a right to govern at all, they think. I'll decide who I am and what I am, not God. Such rebellion. But eventually we know what's going to happen with all of that. Listen, the judgment that is coming, the judgment that's coming that Ezekiel's prophesying, it definitely came. And there was no escaping it. It was inevitable and it affected everyone, north to south, east to west, everyone. The poor, the rich, the pauper, and the prince, everyone. The judgment that's coming to this day, it's going to affect everyone. It's going to affect us. But God's going to take you through it. Any momentary light affliction that we experience in this life is not to be compared to what? That eternal weight of glory. Yeah. Any suffering that we suffer, Peter says, is only temporary in this life. Take heart. But understand, that's what he's saying here. Now give me some examples of where the righteous suffered with the wicked in God's judgment.
Jeremiah and Ezekiel both went into captivity.
Ezekiel did. Jeremiah escaped. Well, they forced Jeremiah to go down to Egypt with them, the refugees, and then they murdered him there in Egypt. But Daniel was one of the first military campaign against Judah by Babylon was in 605 BC, and that's when Daniel and his three amigos, they were carried away into captivity. Daniel was a righteous man. The Bible has nothing negative to say about Daniel whatsoever. But did he suffer? Of course he did. He suffered the loss of many things. Yeah, no family, couldn't have a family because they castrated him, made him a eunuch. He couldn't realize his potential and what God wanted him to do to be a leader in Israel. So many of the joys that we should experience in life that God has given us, he was denied. And watching his city and the country that he loved and his family destroyed. Ezekiel in 597, the second campaign that Babylon made against Israel, he was carried away into captivity. Now, Ezekiel had a much tougher time than Daniel. Why was that? Daniel lived in the palace. Daniel ate of the king's. Daniel was a statesman. He rose to power in Babylon. Where was Ezekiel? In the refugee camps, right? Daniel was eating well. He was living large. What about Ezekiel? He was cooking his food, whatever he could find, scraped together over cow's dung, remember? So there are plenty of examples of where the righteous suffer along with the wicked when God begins to judge, but not eternally, not that final judgment. You consider the persecution of the early church and all of the things that had taken place. Righteous people do end up suffering in this life. What's supposed to happen on Saturday? This Saturday? It's a day of rage. The trans community have been called to violence for this Saturday. Day of vengeance. Yes, April Fool's Day, yeah. But their hatred and attack upon us because we are the obstacle to their comfort and their madness is not funny. That's what caused that trans to go ahead and shoot those children and those teachers. Thank God the police were not cowardice as they were in Florida, and they charged right into that school and took out the threat. Thank God they responded as quickly as they did. From the phone call to where the threat was neutralized, 15 minutes. 15 minutes. That's a response. But they hate you. But they don't hate you. Who do they hate? They hate Jesus Christ. And they hate his moral law. They hate anything that is good and holy and righteous. And it's demonic. Satan is trying to destroy God's people since time began. The first righteous man that was murdered, who was that? Abel. Abel was a righteous man, a tender of sheep before they would even eat meat. They weren't allowed to eat meat. It wasn't permissive. So why was he raising sheep? For clothing and for sacrifice unto the Lord. And his brother's jealousy and animosity, rejection of God, caused him to kill him. And then God came and said, "Where is your brother, Abel?" Cain, "Am I my brother's keeper?" "No, you're your brother's killer." And that's where it began. And Satan has been after the righteous with a vengeance ever since. It's the only way he can try to hurt the heart of God. The Jews, and now the Christians. And it's amazing how the country and the government has turned against us in such a short period of time. Yes, because I will cut off the righteous and the wicked from you. Therefore, my sword shall go out from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath, and it shall not return anymore. Sigh therefore, O son of man, with a breaking heart, and sigh with bitterness before their eyes. And it shall be when they say to you, why are you sighing? That you will answer, because of the news when it comes, every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, all knees will be weakened as water. Behold, it is coming, and it shall be brought to pass, says the Lord. Jeremiah was called what? The weeping prophet. Jeremiah cried for 40 years because God gave him an understanding and a vision of the judgment that was coming against the nation, of what would take place. And it broke his heart. He loved his country, loved his people. But they were deserving of what was taking place. God had no choice, no recourse. They just continued to be so stiff-necked and hard-hearted, so rebellious towards him. Jeremiah sat in the grotto. Jeremiah's grotto, you know, the place of the skull, Golgotha, right? Well, the place of the skull, it looks like a skull, and it has two caves that look like eyeballs of the skull. And in one of those caves is where Jeremiah sat as Jerusalem was being destroyed. And that's where we believe he wrote Lamentations. Lamentations is a cry. It's a funeral dredge, a funeral cry and a song. And you read Lamentations, you see the heart of Jeremiah and how his heart was so broken over what God had to do. Sunday night in our prayer time, I'm sorry for my disposition Sunday night, but I'm just so grieved and so heartbroken over what's happening in our society. And judgment has to come. And as Israel is being likened to a harlot, spiritual Israel, a harlot, because of their spiritual adultery, so is the church today. It so grieves me. So many people so gullible, so compromised, not really wanting to show a life of devotion, a life of thanks living for all that God has done for us. In Amos, the people were crying out for the Messiah to come. And he responds by saying, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. You cry out for the day of the Lord. Don't you know what the day of the Lord will be? And I think there's an awful lot of people who are professors but not possessors. They profess to be Christian, but they don't possess the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. But they'll cry out, Maranatha, come, I can't wait for the Lord. Don't you know? Maranatha, Maranatha, do you understand what's going to happen on that day? Do you understand what it's going to usher in? And this is what was happening then. I'm sorry, it's the text. And unfortunately, it's the reality that we are living in. Every indicator of God's judgment upon a people is precisely what's happening to us. Read the early chapters of Isaiah, more specifically chapter 4 and 5. When God begins to judge, he allows them to have such unrighteous leadership in government, in business, and in the church, the religious life of Israel at that time. Isn't that exactly where we are? Look at the collaboration between the major news networks, the media, and the government. And look at how corrupt the government has become. It should break our hearts. It should cause us to want to cry over what's taking place in our nation. Now, it just hasn't hit anybody, really, yet. It will. And when it hits, we'll have lots to cry about. Because as Ezekiel is indicating here, God through Ezekiel, it will affect everyone. What does he say here? And when they say, why are you crying? Why are you grieving? Why is there this deep, deep sorrow in your heart, Ezekiel? And you will answer, because of the news. That when it, and nobody's talking about it, are they? What's the real problem that's going on today? We've given ourselves over to demons. There's such demonic control and influence. Now, you got to recognize, every single human being is either influenced and inspired by God, or you're influenced and inspired by the devil. You have a master, and you have a choice as to who that might be. But that's every human being that walks the planet. Unfortunately now, most every institution within our world and in our country now is controlled by demonic powers. The Ugandans are trying to teach us a moral lesson. What did Uganda do recently? They made homosexuality, lesbianism, and transgenderism a crime. If one is to practice that, it could be punishable by death. And what was our State Department's answer? We're going to sanction them. We're going to bully them into accepting the corruption that is so pervasive here in our society. That's what we export. We export our corruption. Largest exporters of what? Pornography. Pornography. What an embarrassment that Vladimir Putin had to give us a lesson on morality when he was talking about the craziness of this gender dysphoria. And what's happening to us as a society is we're unraveling. It's just amazing, isn't it? Yes, it will come because of the news. When it comes, every heart will melt. Not just the unrighteous, but the righteous. Our hearts will melt within us. It was a wonderful time. Let's see, Ed, how old are you, Ed? When were you born? 1937. You know, that would have been a good time to be born in this country, because you saw a lot of good things happen, take place. That's when America was quite beautiful, but she had gone in the wrong direction after 45. I often thought I would want to have been born in the 30s. It would have been a really sweet time to grow up and become and be a young adult in America in the 50s, 60s. But God determines when we're here, right? Yeah. So I'm here at the right time, the perfect time. But boy, you've seen a lot of changes, haven't we, Ed? Oh, man. And not for the good. Not for the good. Yeah. Sunday nights, on the floor, you know, on the rug, leaning on your elbows, watching the wonderful world of Disney, right? Wild Kingdom. Jim, watch Jim climb that tree. You would too, and you get that lion chasing. You remember? Yeah, Bonanza. And all had such good moral stories, didn't they? Yeah. Today you can't watch anything. I mean, this is just a waste of time to have television. You know, you have to be very, very, very selective, because it's the social engineering that's taking place in our society as a result of music and theater, movies. We've become so corrupt. Why? Because we're more devoted to our pleasures, our fleshly wants and desires, than we are the Lord of heaven. Oh, I believe, but, you know. It's so true. But it is grievous. Do you cry? You're in deep grief? I keep up with the news and keep up with what's going on, because for me it's just an encouragement that my Lord is coming. But there are many, many, many who are not ready for his return. No, many will say, well, yeah, I believe he's coming, but just not now. Not now. Yeah, that's true. Son of man, prophesy, thus says the Lord God. The second prophecy now, verse 9. The sword is sharpened and is also polished, sharpened to make dreadful slaughter. the warrior preparing his weapons of battle, taking a whetstone and sharpening that sword as sharp as he could possibly make it, removing all of the rust and polishing it so it gleams and it shines when he begins to thrust that sword, yield it left and right, polished to flash like lightning. Should we then make mayor? It despises the scepter of my son, as it does all wood. Despises the scepter of my son. What are we talking about there? The kingly line of David. Who's the king? Who's the last king of Israel? Zedekiah. Zedekiah will be the last king. Now remember, we talked about the progress of the kingdom program of God. You know, and we talked about the universal kingdom of God, that God reigns everywhere and at all time, universally. That never ends, the universal kingdom of God, right? Talk about the spiritual kingdom of God. The spiritual kingdom of God is everyone who's indwelt by the Spirit of God, Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation saints, messianic millennial saints. They're all part of the spiritual kingdom. But then we talked about in the Old Testament, there was the theocratic kingdom, where God reigned through his delegated authorities, right? And in the beginning, mediatorial authorities were Moses and Joshua, the judges. That was the period of the theocratic kingdom. But then they went into the monarchy, and who was the first king? Who was the last judge? Samuel, last judge, first prophet, but also served as a priest. Samuel alone, the only man in all of the Bible who carried those three offices. He was a judge, like a king. He was a prophet. He was a priest. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, right? So he's a type of Christ. But he ended up being the last judge, and then he anointed the first king. That began the period of the monarchy. That was the first king was Saul. So all the way down to the last king, which was Zedekiah. The death of Zedekiah, when he is carried away into captivity in Babylon, ends the theocratic kingdom. The theocratic kingdom is over. And it began what period? Times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles began with the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem by the Babylonians, Gentile powers controlling that area of the world, that promised land that God had promised to his people that they never would gain complete control over again until the end of the times of the Gentiles. Did that happen yet? No. When does the end of the times of the Gentiles end? At the end of the church age. The end of the church age. Now, we talk about Jesus mentioning a kingdom in the kingdom progress of God. And Jesus mentions a kingdom in the New Testament. We find that in the Gospels that nobody in the Old Testament had any understanding of. They understood the universal kingdom. It was indicated. They understood the spiritual kingdom. They understood the theocratic kingdom. They even knew that they were hoping and praying for the millennial messianic kingdom. But the one kingdom they were completely unaware of was which? The mystery kingdom. And Jesus talked about the mystery kingdom at length, right? You go back to Matthew 13 and all those parables Jesus gave. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And he talks about false doctrine. He talks about false growth within the church. He talks about apostasy that would take place. And there was one word that sums up the mystery kingdom. And we get the title Mystery Kingdom from Jesus' response to his disciples. When they asked him why he was teaching the people in parables when it's confusing them, he said, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. That's where we get the title Mystery Kingdom. But the one word that describes the mystery kingdom that is currently present now is what? Christendom. Christendom. Christendom is all of those supposed denominations within Christianity. Now, the leader of the largest denomination in Christendom said recently, there's no hell. Is that true? Is that a biblically accurate statement? Is that orthodox? No. No. But that's the largest denomination within Christendom in the world. Their leader said, there is no hell. Jesus spoke more of hell than any other person in the Bible to try to keep us from hell. So here, we're talking about the end of the theocratic kingdom, and it's going to end with the destruction of Zedekiah, who was a descendant of David and sat upon David's throne. There's no regard for him. Yes, verse 12, cry and wail, son of man, cry, for it will be against my people, against the princes of Israel, terrors including the sword. They will be against my people, and they will strike your thigh. Therefore, strike your thigh. What does that mean, strike your thigh? I can't believe this. Anybody ever do that? I can't believe that's happening, you know? That's what he's talking about. You ever see somebody do, I can't believe that, you know? Strike your thigh. Because it is a testing. And what is the sword despises? Even the scepter shall be no more. The king, even the king himself will be judged. Can't believe it. Thus says the Lord. You, therefore, son of man, prophesy and strike your hands together. The third time, let the sword do double damage. Now, he's talking about clapping your hands. How would you clap your hands in grief? This is known to Italian. We, you know, my culture, you know, people do this. You know, when you're upset, you ever see anybody do that? You're very upset? You ever watch Reptevia, Fiddler on the Roof? There is no other hand. Yeah, no. But that's he's expressing their grief and their sorrow, their dismay, the judgment is amazing them. But he was telling them all along for 150 years they've been being, how long have we been warned? You know, God sent a servant, and his name was Billy Graham. And he had been warning this country for how long? 6 decades. 6 decades warning us that if we don't turn, God will have to judge us like he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, because if he doesn't judge America, then Billy Graham said what? He'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know who first quoted that? Ruth Graham. Billy, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Billy said, well, you know, I like that. I'm going to use that, Ruth. Yes, son of man, strike your hands together. The third time, let the sword do double damage. Now, there were 3 sieges of Jerusalem and Judah by the Babylonians, right? 605, 597, 586 was the last time the temple was destroyed. The people were dispersed. No more. God's judgment was complete. It was done. It is the sword that slays, and the sword slays the great men that enters their private chambers. Oh, boy. How would you apply that today? What does the sword refer to in a figurative sense in the Bible? What does the sword refer to in a figurative sense? The Word of God. The sword is the Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, in the final judgment at the great white throne, when all of this world has so rejected Christ, when he finally comes and judges, he judges with his tongue, with the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that will judge the world. It's the Word of God that's judging here, isn't it? Now, there's a physical judgment associated with it, but that physical judgment is just a physical manifestation of the judgment that God had proclaimed through his Word. His Word, his Word, his Word. Oh, and even the sword will enter their private chambers. What would that be referring to in a figurative sense? Your heart. The heart of the matter for every human being is the heart. Thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, O Lord. Oh, your testimonies, your word is my delight. Now, my observation in my 43 years of salvation is that most people I meet, it's not in their heart. Oh, they'll profess it with their lips. But then as I move in close and I see the private chambers, the actions, the desires, the longings, the thirst, the hungers, so contrary to what it should be, rather than being in the heart. And who's the revealer of what's in our heart? The Word of God. Doesn't it? Why is it a sharp two-edged sword? Because it cuts between what is spiritual and what is fleshly. What is carnal? What is eternal? What is temporary? The Word of God is meant to cause division. My flesh hates the Word of God. And so does yours, if you be honest about it. My spirit loves the Word of God. And it constantly is reminding me there's division. I'm born again. So I'm born spiritually. I'm alive spiritually to God. And so now I have a choice. There's this the spiritual man that I am, and there's this carnal, natural man that I was that's still trying to gain mastery or control of my life. Now, you don't have that battle, do you?
No.
Yes, you do. Of course you do. And you'll have it until the day you leave here. But we are victorious. We're not victims. No victims, right? We're victors. We're victorious in Christ, for I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But I have to constantly keep that mind of the Spirit and not the mind of the flesh. I constantly have to be walking in the Spirit, and I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I have a choice now, right? Paul makes that clear in his writing in Romans. Where's the sword in your life? Is that sword accusing and judging you? Or is it commending you? The Word of God. That's what the Word of God does. It either says, oh, good girl, Gail. Good girl. Oh, Richard, you're being a bad boy. When the sword is used correctly in my life, it accuses or it affirms. My conscience is informed by the Word of God. And the Word of God is guiding my life. And especially those secret chambers in my heart. You see, there's no part of your life, your heart, where you have to say, keep out. No. You have to give the Holy Spirit access to the totality of who you are. And if there's an area of your life where you're keeping him out, that's very problematic. It's going to cause you more harm than you realize. Now, once saved, always saved. But remember, there's consequences to the choices we make. And the choices we make determine our actions. And so therefore comes the consequences, the blessings or the cursings. And you're not a victim. Most of the problems that we suffer, it's because of the bad choices we've made. Not what somebody else has done to me. It's what I have done to myself and the choices I've made. The day you decide to make all the right choices in line with the sword, the Word of God, is the day when the consequences will be exactly as you desire them to be. It'll be a time of blessing. On Saturday morning, I have told the men countless times, you are one bad decision, one bad choice from acting like that old man. Now, you might be saved. And I know too many brothers that I've walked with, that I've had sweet fellowship with, who are not walking with the Lord now. It started with one bad choice. It may have started with one flirtation. It may have started with one indiscretion. And then it's that downward spiral where suddenly you're someplace you never thought you would be. You have to take heed. Old Testament, New Testament, repeatedly the Bible says to me, take heed to your wife. No? Take heed to who? Myself. Take heed to yourself. And so the question becomes, what's really in the chamber of your heart? Now, for me, the only way I could try to determine that from a person, I look at two things in their life. What are they? Your check register and your calendar. You tell me where you spend your money, and you tell me where you spend your time, and I'll tell you what the secret chambers of your heart are. Very easily. True? Verse 15, I have set the point of the sword against all of the gates, that the heart may melt. Ooh, yeah. And many may stumble. The heart of the matter is the heart, isn't it? The heart is the heart of the matter. Ah! It is made bright. It is gasped for slaughter. Swords at the ready, thrust right, set your blade, thrust left. Wherever your edge is ordered, I also beat my fists together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. Who's clapping their hands now? God. Now the third time that God is going to speak to Judah through the prophet. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. So we know who the sword is in the physical, right? The manifestation of God's judgment or God's sword was the Babylonian kingdom. Who was the king? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. I believe we're going to see him in heaven. I do. I believe that. He got saved. God's grace, amazing. But at this point, just before the final siege, 586 BC, there's three kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar has to come against, three major cities, Judah and Jerusalem, Tyre, and Ammon. Now, he's at a crossroads, okay? He's trying to decide, what direction should I take? Should I attack Tyre first? That's going to be the most difficult. Should I attack Ammon, or should I attack Jerusalem? Now, he's going to use divination. He's going to use the occult to try to determine which way he should go because his counselors seem to be in confusion. But ultimately, who's going to make the decision for him? God. And that's what he's saying in the text. God's going to purpose. No, you're not going to go to Tyre. No, you're not. You're going to deal with Jerusalem right now because you're my sword of judgment. And God says that over and over, that Babylon was his rod of judgment to the southern kingdom as Assyria was his rod of judgment against the northern kingdom. He used a people far worse than who they were to judge them. The Assyrians were brutal, savage, so pagan, so immoral. Would it be a surprise for God to use the Russia-China alliance to judge us? Would that be a surprise?
No.
No, not at all. It falls right in line with God's character, God's actions. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both them shall go from the same land. Make a sign, put it in the head of the road to the city. At the head of the road to the city. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbah of the Ammonites, and to Judah, and to fortify Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the roads, at the fork of the two roads, and he uses divination. He uses the occult, the shaking of the arrows. What was that? Well, we don't really know for sure, but somehow they would take the warrior's arrows and throw them on the ground, and the way the arrows ended up, that would be a sign to them. They would have discern. He's going to use three methods to try to discern what he should do, but God's in total control. God's going to make sure he goes to Jerusalem. The second method, not only to throw down these arrows, but he consults the images. You know the word with the images here? Tarfim, idols. He's gonna consult false gods. Who's he consulting? Demons. Who's in control of the demonic world? Satan. Whose devil is this? Is the devil? Whose devil is Satan? It's God's devil. Do you know that evil, Satan, the demonic powers, exist right now by the permissive will of God for what purpose? For God's glory. See, most people don't understand that. Evil, Satan himself, still exists now for the glory of God because God will prove his glory through it all. The devil is God's devil, and don't you ever forget that. The devil can't do anything that God doesn't permissively allow him to do. You understand that? So even as Nebuchadnezzar is using occultish powers, demonic forces, occultish practices, consulting images and looks into the liver, what's that about? You know what that was about? They would cut an animal up and then they would take the liver out and throw the liver down, and the way they would discern is through the liver. No wonder I hated liver as a kid. You know? You got to smother with onions and bacon, you know, in order to make it taste like anything, right? But you could do that with shoe leather too, couldn't you? Discerning the liver. In his right hand is the divination for Jerusalem, to set up a battering rams and a call for the slaughter, to lift the voice of shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to heap up a siege mount and to build a wall. And it shall be to them like a false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn oaths with them. But he will bring their iniquity to remembrance, that they may be taken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that you, in all of your doings, your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. Their sin was so blatant now. It was so out there for everyone to see. Boy, is that not the United States today? Is that not the corruption of our, look at our government. The institutions that we trusted in so much as we were growing up in this country now can't be trusted at all. And where do you go to hear the truth any longer? The Bible, yeah. To church, yeah. To church. No, because, you know, we're lied to constantly, aren't we? This is just as God had prophesied through the Apostle Paul. In the end of the age, when last days, perilous times will come, demonic forces. The word is kalepos. And it's only used two places in the Bible. It's used there where Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, in the last days, perilous times will come, kalepos. But he only uses that word one other place in the New Testament, and it's in Mark 8:28. And what's he talking about there? The demonic forces that come out of the tombs of the Gerasenes. With demonic fierceness, demonic force, kalepos force. So what Paul is saying, in the last days, demonic forces are going to be so prevalent and so obvious for everybody. Is it the only way to make sense of the insanity of today? Is from a spiritual perspective. It's either Satan or it's God. It's either good or it's evil. And that's the only way to, there's no hiding it anymore. And that's what God was saying here about Israel. There's no hiding it anymore. It's so blatant. It's so out in the open. Verse 25, now to you, O profane and wicked prince of Israel, those days have come whose iniquity shall end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and the humble will be exalted. Overthrow, overthrow. I will make an overthrow and it shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is. And I will give it to him. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus. The Mashiach Nagi, the Messiah, the King of Israel, when he comes. Moses had prophesied, right? In Deuteronomy, he said, there's another coming like unto me. But him, yes, he will carry the scepter of Israel. But Jesus said, when he came, he said, I come in my Father's name, and you want nothing to do with me. There's another coming in his own name, and him you will love. Israel and Europe have been ripe for the Antichrist for some time now. Israel is a secular society. Now the United States of America, like never before, is ripe for the coming of the Antichrist. It couldn't be possible 3 decades ago, but it is very possible now because of a younger generation that has been so brainwashed, so lost. Verse 28, the fourth message from the Lord to the people of Israel through Ezekiel. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn, polish the slaughter for consuming, for flashing, while you see false visions for you, while you divine a lie to you, to bring you on the necks of the wicked of the slain, those day whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. What he's saying here is that the Ammonites thought, oh boy, why are we? We escaped that one, didn't we? The fork in the road, right? God had Nebuchadnezzar choose Jerusalem instead of Rabbah of the Ammonites, right? And so what did the Ammonites think? Wow. Yeah. No, God is saying no. What happened when Nebuchadnezzar had finished what he needed to do for Jerusalem under the inspiration of God? Then he took out the Ammonites. So there was no provision to them. They did not escape. And there'll be many who think they're escaping today, but you can't escape the judgment of God. It's just a matter of time. You know, you read Psalm 73 or Psalm 37. In both of those Psalms, what's the problem? You don't know. The wicked are constantly prospering. What is going on? You know? And the righteous seem to have such difficulty and trials in this life and afflictions. But the wicked are prospering. The wicked are rich. And so the psalmist is really having this struggle, trying to say, is it really worth serving you? You know, remember in The Fiddler, Reptavius says, you know, I know we're the chosen people, but couldn't you choose someone else for a while? Because of that blessing, like Paul. You know, I don't think there's a greater Christian that's ever lived than beside the Apostle Paul. But I don't think anybody has suffered more for the cause of Christ than did the Apostle Paul. You read the list of sufferings that he had gone through, and then when he talks about the sufferings that he experienced in to the Corinthians. But that's not an all-inclusive list, because there's sufferings that he doesn't include in that list that are in the book of Acts. But he said, in spite of all of this, the thing that I suffer most is what? My deep concern for the church. Wait a minute. Church was in its infancy, and it had become so corrupt then. If it was corrupt then, a perverse generation, what is it today? Christendom. It's apostate. Most people have no understanding. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. What do you think that's going to be to you? When you say, oh my, summer has passed, the harvest is in. Most sobering verse. And what's the rest of it? Do you know that verse? The prophets are talking about what's going to happen, the end of the church age, right? The judgment is going to come, the tribulation. Summer has passed, the harvest is in, and we are still here. I'm still here. Why am I still here? I wonder how many pastors, I wonder how many congregations are going to have to repeat that verse with tears, with sighing, with crying. You know why you're still here, don't you? That's what the Spirit will say to them. You know why you're still here. Every apostle of the Lord was martyred save one. You have to ask yourself the question, why? Why? It's another Bible study. Verse 30, return it to its sheath. I will judge you in the place where you were created, in the land of your nativity. I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow against you with a fire of my wrath and deliver you into the hands of the brutal men who are skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Now he goes back to what he was sharing earlier that they denied, that fire that would be coming. And you shall not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Now he's talking about the Amorites, but he's also talking about the judgment that's coming upon Judah and Jerusalem. But God's keeping his promise to Jacob, to Isaac, Isaac to Abraham. And God has preserved Israel. There's a remnant, and there will always be a remnant. When the Romans came in and caused the diaspora, where the Jews were scattered to the winds, to all of the countries of the nations of the world. And Ezekiel told us last time we were in the study that he prophesied that they would be dispersed throughout these countries, but they wouldn't even be able to settle there. They wouldn't be comfortable there. They would have to move from country to country, from place to place, because they would be hunted like a partridge from hilltop to hilltop. You think of the Jews in Russia and the pogroms, you know. You think of what happened at the end of The Fiddler on the Roof. It's such a sad story. It's a very sad, sad story. The wandering Jew. But when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, in all that carnage, and you can read Josephus' account of what had taken place. It was horrific. One out of every four Jews was killed. One out of every four. At the Holocaust, when the demons had their way through the Nazis. One in every three were killed. The tribulation, but God prophesied because his people were so stiff-necked. And listen, if he would judge Israel this way, what's the judgment going to be on the unfaithful church? In the tribulation period, two out of every three Jews will be killed. Two out of every three. Only a third will go into the messianic millennial kingdom. One third. Now, if God will do that to the apple of his eye, to his beloved, to his firstborn, to his chosen, where does that leave us who have been grafted in? Now, I'm not talking about the unbeliever. I'm talking about the believer who's presuming upon the grace of God. I'm talking about the believer who's playing fast and loose with their salvation. Oh, grace, grace, wonderful grace. You know. I'm an ex-Roman Catholic, and the Roman Catholic Church took that to an extreme with indulgences. Grace, grace. Oh, let us sin so grace can abound. What was an indulgence? You went and you paid for a sin. You went and confessed to the priest the sin you were going to commit before you committed it. So you could go ahead and pay your indulgence and say how many Our Fathers, how many Hail Marys, and you're forgiven before you even committed the act. How blasphemous. How presumptuous. Presuming upon the grace of God. Listen, that's precisely what's happening today. We don't call it indulgences. But how many people? There's no fear of the Lord in the secret chamber of their heart. Who's reigning upon the throne there? Themselves, and not the Lord. My encouragement to you is that you make sure you know that you know that you know. It's the Lord who reigns in that secret chamber. It's the Lord who reigns upon the throne of your heart. And how do you know that? Your willingness to deny yourself. I love Lent. I do. It's my opportunity to, in a little way, just to deny myself and be awakened and aware of the fact that my flesh wants dominance. But in the spirit, I say, no. No. It's a good practice to continually deny your flesh. Because when your flesh knows you gain mastery over it in any area, it knows you can be master in all areas. When your flesh knows it can gain dominance in your life in any one area, it knows it can control every area. Do you understand that? It's a spiritual principle. So who is in that secret chamber? Who is it that sits on the throne of your heart? Yeah. Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Nathan, you got a closing song for us? Shall we stand?